Glad you're here. You know, that's how Father wants us to do, though. He wants us to run. Even though we get busy. And sometimes we just can't quite find the time. He still wants to help us, and He wants us to run to Him. You know, in the middle of the greatest sermon ever taught, Sermon on the Mount, right in the middle of it, we find the greatest prayer ever spoken, the Lord's Prayer. You know, I suppose there's been thousands of sermons that's been taught and preached from the Lord's Prayer. And I guess we could call it the believer's prayer because it was given to believers. But actually, it is the Lord's Prayer in that it is the technique that Jesus used when He prayed. If the Lord's Prayer was said with sincerity, if the Lord's Prayer was prayed the way that it was intended to pray, the world would change in one day.
There you go.
We would have a relationship with God. All the people that pray would have a relationship with Father. We would realize that we're really one family. Brothers and sisters, we would recognize our dependency upon the Lord for our daily bread. We would never, ever have bitterness and anger and unforgiveness in our hearts. We would love one another as Christ loves us. We would never fall into temptation. We would constantly be being delivered from the plans of evil that the devil has for us. This was the technique that the Lord used when He prayed. And I think it's interesting that not only did He pray it, but He taught it to us to pray. One day His disciples were watching Him pray, and it so spoke to them the success He had with prayer. And the manner in which He prayed, that they said, "Will you teach us how to pray?" And I want to read you this passage in Luke 11:1, and it says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' And He said to them, 'When you pray, say,'" prayer is conversation. "'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come,'" and so on. You see, if you or I were to talk to Jesus personally right now, if He were standing or sitting right beside you, and you ask Him, "Teach us to pray," what He would tell you to do is exactly what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. When you pray, do this. Say this. The ingredients of the Lord's Prayer are 8 basic thoughts. Let me give them to you real quickly. They're shown to you on the big banners behind me. And each one of these thoughts are, first of all, the first 4, which are toward God or Godward, our Father. And then, hallowed be Your name. And then, Your kingdom come, and Your will be done. All of those are focused towards Him. And then the last 4 are focused towards us. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, and deliver us from the plans of the evil one. So when we look at this and we begin to put the ingredients together, we find that and I want to make sure that I say this right off the bat, that this is not the Lord just teaching us this is all we can talk to Father about. I believe what the Lord's emphasis is here is that we can talk to Him about anything from His kingdom to things that tempt us. Anything that's in there. His admonishment to us is just don't come with your Christmas list. Don't come with vain babblings. And don't come with a mask on of hypocrisy. When you come to Father, get into a room. Close the door. Spend time alone with Him. And that's the whole emphasis of the prayer. So, most of us learned this prayer as children. We can recite it. Probably everyone in this room can recite this prayer. But we have become so familiar with the words that we have forgotten to pray the prayer. And so what Jesus is wanting to do today is to help us. So what we want to look at today is the very first part, actually the first two parts. Our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. So we're in the Sermon on the Mount. This is our series that we're doing. Sermon on the Mount, in the series that we're calling it, is Living in the Kingdom. We are ascending into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus has invited us into the kingdom, but it requires an ascension into the things of the Spirit. It requires an ascension into a higher lifestyle. And then, of course, today's message is called Our Father. Our Father. And the purpose of it is to cause us to ascend a little higher in our understanding of our Father in heaven. So I'm going to pray for us. And if you'll be turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, while I pray for us, we'll get started. Father in heaven, Lord, we want to go there right now. We want to be with you. Not that we want to die, but we want to experience you. I ask you, Father, to help me as I try to share these beautiful principles that you've given to us and the way our Lord taught us to pray. I pray, Lord, that our ears can hear what the Spirit has to say. And Lord, I ask you through Jesus that you'll speak to us and you'll change our lives concerning prayer over these next several weeks. And I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9 says this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So it was after Jesus had given us two principles as how not to pray, which were, first of all, get your mask off. Be real. Don't do like the hypocrites and try to pray so that you'll be seen and heard by people. Go into a closet, go into a room, get private with the Lord and be real with the Lord. And then the second one was don't do vain babblings or vain repetitions. Don't just come up there with your prayer list, your Christmas list. You know, he said, here's how you should pray. Jesus said, you should pray. I think prayer is a given. I think believers pray. I believe that if you're a believer, there's something inside of you that desires to pray. There's something inside of you that desires to talk to Father. But prayer is boring, right? Come on, take your mask off. Talk to me. Is prayer boring sometimes? You're afraid to say anything, aren't you? Yes, it's boring sometimes. We've all experienced the boredom of prayer. The feeling that we're supposed to do this, that it's a duty and not a desire. And sometimes prayer is boring. So I want to ask you a question. Do you enjoy being around boring people? Do you seek after time to spend with boring people? Or do you avoid boring people? Which do you do? Ah, there you go. Thank you, Lily. I avoid boring people. And so do you. And so if prayer is boring, we're not going to pray. And so what Jesus is trying to do and help us understand is the proper approach to prayer so that it won't be boring. It won't be a duty. It will be a desire. And it all begins, as everything else in the kingdom of heaven begins, it begins with attitudes. Right? Does the kingdom of heaven begin with attitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the... Blessed are... You see, it all begins with attitudes. And if we have our attitude wrong when we come to prayer, then we're going to have a bad time in prayer. It all begins with attitudes. Prayer can be a waste of time. Did Jesus say, you've already got your reward if you're just doing it to be heard of people, or if you just come in here with vain babblings, you've already got your reward? It's a waste of time. Or if you come with the right attitude, you can know everything there is to know about life. Jesus says, I come to give you life and that more abundantly. You can talk to me about my kingdom. You can talk about the abundance of it. Jesus says, you know, here's what you do when you come. You say, Father, you know, tell me about your kingdom. Tell me about your will for my life. You can know what's the very best thing for you to do in life if you come to prayer with the right attitude. Your will be done. On earth. Right now. If we come to prayer with the right attitudes, we can ask Him about what we need today, our daily bread, to fulfill His will and His purpose for our lives. And talk to Him, Father, I need this today. We can talk to Him about our temptations and our weaknesses. He can lead us away from things and deliver us from things that the enemy has decided to destroy us. So prayer can be approached with nothing happening at all, or it can be the difference of a failed life or a successful life. It's according to the attitude by which we do it. If we pray just because we're Christians and we're supposed to pray, you're wasting your time. Go watch television. Go fishing. Go do something else, because it's not going to do you any good. But when you come to prayer, if we have the right attitude and we approach Him as Father and desire to learn about life and learn about His kingdom and learn about His will for our lives and talk to Him about our daily needs and talk to Him about things that tempt us and deceive us and lead us away from His purposes and His will, and talk to Him about the enemy's plan to destroy our lives, I promise you, you can know everything there is about life. And it all begins with attitude. Matthew 6:9 says this. This then is how you should pray. Our Father. Now it's interesting that Jesus did not tell us to say, my Father. In fact, the whole prayer is plural. Our Father. Give us our daily bread. Lead us. Deliver us. But we make it so singular because we don't understand our Father. Prayer, this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the way the Lord will tell you and I to pray right now is to begin your prayer with the word our. What this does, first of all, it connects us together. It connects our lives. It hooks us up. You see, nowhere in the Bible and nowhere are we taught to be isolated from one another. We are told to do the opposite. We are told to fellowship with one another, to love one another, to encourage one another, to forgive one another, to pray with one another. And so it's not just a prayer that we get off ourselves and do. There are times when we pray for and pray with others as well. And it's times that we fellowship with each other as well. We are never told to be isolated. We are brothers and sisters because it's our Father. And nothing more than this prayer and the first word of it tell us our relationship with each other. Our. Not my. Our. When we pray this prayer and we pray this way, We see how much we really not just need Father, but we need one another. I need you in my life. We need each other in our lives. You help me to fulfill God's will and purpose for my life. You help others fulfill God's will and God's purpose for your for their lives and them for your life. We need one another. It's our Father. Another thing about our Father is that it puts us all on level ground. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that I realize that I have some black brothers and sisters. I have some white brothers and sisters. I have some Jewish brothers and sisters. I have some wealthy brothers and sisters, and I have some poor brothers and sisters, but they're my brothers and sisters. And if my brother and sister hurt and need me, I'm going to help them. And if I need help from my brothers and sisters, they're going to help me because it's our Father. And we're on level ground. If this one principle, this our principle, this one first principle that we're seeing in the Lord's Prayer, if we would just do it, what would happen today, right now, this moment, if we were serious about this our Father thing, what would happen to prejudice? What would happen to racial prejudice? What would happen to social prejudice? It's gone. And the kingdom comes. What would happen if we just realized this? We're really brothers and sisters with animosity and hurt feelings that we have towards one another. Just this one principle. Now hear what I'm going to say. Make sure you hear me. You listening? Don't misquote me on this one. I am not for communism, but I am for commonism. I like us to have all things common, because that's the way the church really functioned in Acts chapter 2. Is that when one had a need, the others were there to make sure they had all things common. Now, they weren't communism. You understand what I'm trying to say here, right? You understand that I did not say I am communistic. But I love the common purpose of helping one another. And the thought comes to us when we say our. And when I say our Father, I start thinking about people. When I take a moment and let that thought minister into my thought process, I start thinking about you. I was in here, actually, when it first hit me and I was in my study praying and thinking about this and writing this thought, it so struck me. I had to come in here and I had to begin praying it. And I would walk around in this room, and this is my room. This is where I shut the door, and I get alone with Father. And I walked in here, and what began to happen to me was I began to think about and meditate about this Our Father thing. As I began to think where you sit, and I began to bless you. I began to speak to that chair like you were sitting there. And I began to pray for you. I began to pray for your family. I began to pray about you, for you. I had something in common with you. Because you're my brother or you're my sister. And I want to see God's will accomplished in your life in this hour, Father. And the first thing that Jesus said when you pray, say our. Our Father. So how are we on this one? How are you on this one? When you pray, is it just me, my, and I? Or do you really think about our Father? Jesus says this is how you should pray. Our Father. Emphasis, Father now. This is what I'm talking about. Father. Jesus began this teaching on the Lord's Prayer, or believer's prayer, how we should pray. He began teaching the nuts and the bolts of prayer in a unique way. In the Old Covenant, God had many names. He was the God of whatever we needed. Basically, it happened this way. He would supply a need, then they would name him the God of that thing that he supplied. What I want to do right now is throw at you 9 pages or 9 frames of consisting of 115 names of God found in the Old Testament. So we'll be here probably till about 6 o'clock tonight or something. I'm just going to throw them at you because I want to overwhelm you. I might mention one or two just to keep us all caught up and get the thought that I'm trying to project to us. But here's the first page. And you'll see there are all these names that Elohim, that's the first name for God found in the scriptures. Elohim. It means strength, might, and power. Elohim Yisha, God of my salvation, number 11. The next frame, the next page. Number 21, El Yisrael, the God of Israel. Next frame. Number 38, El Shaddai, God, the all-sufficient one, the breasted one, actually. Next frame, Yah, and we don't even say that way. We say Jehovah, Jehovah, number 50, Jehovah Jireh, Jireh, God who sees. Next frame, 51 through 59, number 55, Jehovah Tzviot, the God of armies. And then there are other names that just don't use these Hebrew names, sounding names. Well, some of them do, like number 60 is Hashem, the name. But in verse number 61, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The next frame, number 74, that he's the tower of strength. The next frame, number 98, shepherd of Israel. Next frame, number 115, ruler of Israel. All of these were names that were given to God in the Old Covenant. Names that spoke of God. And He was known by all those names and more. That's not all of them. There are even more that we could have used. But the point was, I want us to see how overwhelming and even complicated that can become. Now, is He all those names and their meanings and more? Is He? Yes, yes. But how personal can I be with Shiloh or El or the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? How relational can I be with Elah Yisrael, God of Israel, or Elah Yisrael, the God of Jerusalem, or Hashem? See, my point is, if I have to think about all of that and remember all of that and remember all those names, it becomes more boring. And I can't do it. And I'll avoid prayer. Now, the teachers attempted in the days of Jesus and prior, their attempt was to make God extremely complicated and transcendent. He was unknowable and very distant. And for anybody to approach God, they had to do it. They must do it through a Levitical priest. God didn't talk to people like you and I. He would only come visit the high priest once a year. And so we needed the high priest. And then if I wanted to bring a sacrifice, then what I had to do was I had to work through a priest. The priest was the mediator, a Levitical priest. And, you know, God forbid that anybody have spiritual gifts other than the prophets. The prophets were the only people that could have spiritual gifts. And so God was transcendent. He was distant. He was too powerful, too spiritual, too high, too mighty, too distant, too elevated, too complicated for anyone like you or I to approach. So when Jesus walked in there and said, when you pray, say, your Father. That was revolutionary. Now, today in our society, we have a similar thing sometimes. For example, the Roman Catholic Church has the Pope. He's the guy. You know, he's Holy Father. Now, I'm not putting that down. Please don't mishear what I'm trying to say. In denominational and non-denominational churches, we have personalities that are exalted and lifted up. And they project themselves to us, such as in this way, well, if you really want God to bless your life and really want God to touch you, then you've got to go through me. You need me. In the charismatic circles, our kind of circles, we have apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And now these are the guys. And so when Jesus said, listen, As easy as it is for me to approach Father, it's just as easy for you to approach Father. He's Jesus' Father. He's your Father. We are joint heirs with Christ. As sincerely as Father listens to the prayers of Jesus, He listens to your prayers and to my prayers. If I just get alone with Him and be real with Him, if I'll not do my vain babblings and give Him my Christmas lift and really get serious with Father and recognize that He's our Father, so what Jesus was saying was revolutionary. Jesus was saying and telling these people on the mountain that day to call God Father. God. Call Him Father? I want to make certain you hear this next statement that I'm about to make. Jesus only addressed God as Father. He never addressed Him any other way. Now, He would talk about God and He taught about God, but when it came to Him personally addressing God, it was Father. That's the only way that Jesus ever addressed God in conversation. Father. Hear me. Father is the Christian name for God. Father is the name for God in the New Testament. Hear me. God desperately wants you to know Him as Father. God desperately wants to know you as His child. Jesus said, when you pray, say, "Our Father." I was listening to a Christian television program just a short time ago. And the teacher was talking about all of these names of God, and he must have used 20 or 30 in his sermon. And I have to admit, it was impressive. And I was captivated by his enunciations of those Hebrew words. And I said, wow, that's pretty good, you know. And it was impressive to me. I didn't know if he was saying them right or not. It sounded good. But you know, Jesus never went there. Jesus never said Jehovah or Elohim or Adonai or Jehovah Jireh. And He never taught us to do that either. He says, this is how you should pray. When you pray, say, "Our Father." I want to make sure you're hearing me right. Is God all those things? And more. But what He wants you to know Him as is Father. The Greek word used here for Father is pater. Pater. And here's what it means. It means a generator or male ancestor. It means the nearest ancestor. It can mean both ancestors. And I would just love to do some teaching here. But I'm afraid that your ears would not be able to hear what I wanted to say at this moment. So one day maybe we'll do that. But two, it's also one who has infused His own Spirit into others, who actuates and governs their minds. See, Jesus transferred all that distant and overwhelming and complicated teaching of the priest and the high priest and the prophets and all that need. He transferred all of that. And He brought it right down to where it can become a practical and an enjoyable experience that you can just spend with Father. It's not a religious activity. Now hear me what I'm trying to say. It's a relational activity. It's not something we do because of duty. It should be something we do because of desire. Just as you would desire to talk to your earthly father, you should desire to talk to your heavenly Father and spend time with Dad. Now, I don't know how your natural father was on earth or is, but mine was a wonderful, loving, gentle man. And when I think of fathering and fatherhood, I think of my dad, who loved me with all of his heart, and my sister equally, who provided for us, who gave us security, who made sure we had the needs that we needed in life to be successful in life. I think of his love. I think of his compassion. I think of his gentleness. I think of his discipline. And I don't know what kind of father you had. I am very well aware that some of us had terrible fathering. So what I need you to do, and what you need to do in this arena, is to think of the best dad you could possibly think of. Because that's the dad Jesus wants you to see. That's the father that he wants you to talk to. You imagine the very best dad imaginable. And then you see that as father. No one in the entire history of the world ever prayed like Jesus. Do you believe that? No one. Do you believe that? I believe we agree on that. No one ever prayed with the success, with the sincerity, with the motive that Jesus prayed with. No one. But he was never ritualistic in his prayers. Now, I'm going to walk around here, and I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I'm trying to be gentle with this, but I'm trying to help us with prayers. When Jesus prayed, let me do it this way. In about 1995 or so, we were doing a study on the book of St. John. And I read, as we were going through the book of St. John, and for some reason it suddenly captured me. In chapter 17 and verse 1, it said this. Don't put that up there yet, please. I'm just going to read this. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. And then I wrote this in our study that we were doing at the time. And I wrote this. Our basic prayer position, kneeling, standing, sitting, etc., is with closed eyes. Is this because we shut out the world, or is it because this is the way we have seen others pray? Jesus lifted up his eyes. In public, I usually pray with my eyes closed. Alone, in prayer and conversation with Father, I never close my eyes. I don't close my eyes when I talk to you. That would be rude. If my son or daughter came to me in request, but talked to me with closed eyes, I would think something was wrong with them. My point is this, is that prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is a relation. I want to read you just a few verses as Jesus' form or the way he would pray. In John 17, 1, it says this, after Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Mark 7:34 says, he looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephpha. And then in John 11:41, so they took away the stone, and then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you. Now, my point is this, is that I think back of my best conversations and most memorable times with my dad. And one of those times was sitting in my living room, and he was in a recliner and I was in a recliner and we were watching television. And is this air on up here?
Probably.
Can we cut it off? I was thinking about this and I was thinking about my dad, we were sitting in the recliners, and he was sitting in his recliner, and I was sitting in my recliner, and we were watching television, and we were having this tremendous and wonderful relational conversation, and he was telling me how proud he was of me. And I was telling him how I appreciated all his love and all the years and all the wonderful memories that he had given me. And we just had this wonderful time. And I bet you, if you thought about your most memorable moments with your dad, I bet you weren't kneeling, and I bet you didn't have your eyes closed. I bet you were in a very, very comfortable position and setting, alone, and just talking with him. And this is what I'm trying to point out here, and this is what I want us to see, is that prayer is not a ritual. The most memorable moment with my mom was very similar. In fact, I was driving in a car. And, you know, you don't close your eyes when you're driving in a car. And we were having this conversation, mom and I, and, And I was telling her, and she was ill at the time, and I was telling her how much I loved her. And how much, and she was telling me how much she appreciated all that I did for her. And we were just going to Chattanooga. And what I'm trying to relay to us, what I'm trying to say, is if you want to close your eyes and you pray, you go for it. That's fine. If you're comfortable there, go. But don't make prayer a religious activity. Make it a relational activity. Go into a room, close the door, get in your recliner, and say, "Our Father, which art in heaven, I love you. Hallowed is your name." And allow Him to love on you. Heaven. He says in chapter 6, verse 9, "Our Father in heaven." In heaven. Now, I've got to touch this a little bit, okay? Where is heaven to you? What does heaven mean to you? Is heaven only this distant place out there in the sky, in space someplace? Is that what heaven means? Is that what the Bible means? Is that what Jesus meant when He said, "Our Father in heaven"? If it is, then you need to explain this particular verse to me in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. And it says, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in" where? Heavenly places. Is places there singular or plural? Talk to me, somebody. Come on now. Don't help me. I need some help here. "And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly" plural "places in Christ Jesus." So according to the Bible, there's more than one place for heaven. According to the Bible, if we are in Christ right now, if you're a Christ believer, a Christ follower, and you've received Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, He is the Christ of your life, the King of your life, then right now you are seated in heaven, according to that verse. You have been caught up. Harpazoed. You've been caught up together and made to sit together in heavenly places. Talking about the kingdom, and Jesus is here teaching us about the kingdom. Is the kingdom of heaven only out in the sky someplace and will one day come? If that is it, and by the way, next week we'll be doing "Thy Kingdom Come," so pray for me. If that is it, if that is the deal, that the kingdom of God is way out there and one day will come, then why did Jesus spend so much time telling us how to live in it now? If so, then why does the Bible teach me that I have already been brought into His kingdom? Let me show you this verse. Colossians 1:13 says, "For He has," He's what? "He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness," or King James Bible says the kingdom of darkness, "and brought us into the kingdom of the Son of His love." King James says the kingdom of His dear Son. See, if heaven is only out there in the sky, then how was it that the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven but never left earth? Here's what that one says in 2 Corinthians 12:2. "I know a man in Christ," he's speaking here of himself, "I know a man in Christ," you have to be in Christ to experience this heaven, "who 14 years ago was caught up" where? "To the third heaven." So allow me, please, to give you a scriptural definition of heaven. And remember, heaven is plural. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's fine. That's a dimension of heaven, but that's not the only place for heaven. Matthew 5:34 gives us a definition of heaven, and it says, "But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." So what is heaven? What is heaven? It's God's throne. Acts 7:49, this is where Stephen is here talking about to the Pharisees, to the Sanhedrin. They were about to stone him, and he was telling them that God no longer lives in this temple that you've built here. God now wants to look at another kind of a temple. And here's what he says, "Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstools. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest?" See, God now dwells in us. We are the temple of God. And in the temple is the throne. And the throne is heaven. Now, that's not the only heaven, so please let me try to get a little deep here with some folks and try to not step on others' toes. I'm not doing away with heaven. I'm trying to expand heaven. I'm trying to get us into the mind of Jesus, because when Jesus says, when you pray, here's how you ought to do it. So your Father, which art in heaven, our Father, who's in heaven. You see, when I pray, I go to heaven. When I pray, I enter into a heavenly or a spiritual dimension with Father. I close a door to the world. I take off my mask and I become real. And I pray, our Father. I pray about you. I pray about me. I pray about my family. I pray about the kingdom. I pray about His will for my life. I talk to Father in heaven about these things. Another thought of heaven is the spiritual dimension. When I pray, I'm no longer carnal. I'm no longer natural. I've entered into a spiritual dimension, into a spiritual world, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, what He's really trying to relay to us is that God's not out there because God's a spirit. And John 4:24 says this, "God is a spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." So if I want to worship Him, if I want to talk to Him, if I want to be with Him, I need to go into the spirit. I need to go into heaven. I need to climb up in His throne, because we've been caught up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Jesus is in the throne. And if I'm sitting in Christ and He's sitting in the throne, then I'm in the throne too. And if I want to pray and if I want to talk to Father, then I go to heaven. You see, we don't do it in the natural. We take the mask off and we do it in the spiritual. And God's not way out there in the sky in a big chair. He's in His throne, in His kingdom, in His temple. And you are that temple. And if He rules in your life, and His throne is in your life, then His kingdom is in you. And Jesus said the kingdom of God does not come. Luke 17:21. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Because the kingdom of God is not out there. The kingdom of God is within you. And so if I want to experience the kingdom, if I want to experience that dimension of Christ and God, then it's not that He's way out there, a long ways off in a big chair, waiting to hit me with a stick if I mess up. He's as close as my spirit. He's as close as my breath. He's as close as my life. Because He's our Father. When we pray, we climb into a wonderful place in the throne, the recliner of God. And we let Him hold us and relate to us His purpose for our lives, His kingdom, His will. We talk to Him about what we need. And He talks to us about what He wants to give us to fulfill His purpose for our lives, His kingdom. What He wants to give us and how He wants to lead us from temptation. Deliver us from the things of the evil one. He wants to talk to us about everything. So when we pray, say, "Our Father." You and I have a wonderful Father who loves us. And He desires to have a real relationship with you. Not a religious relationship. He wants you to know Him as Father. He wants to know you as a child. He wants to talk to you about everything. And he desperately, desperately desires for you to know him as Father. Daddy. Dad. Jesus says, Matthew 6:9, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, you're holy. You're so special. And I love you. Hallowed is your name." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I pray that you've taken these things and fed the lions and fed those, Lord, that need the milk. Lord, I pray I was clear. But Lord, I want prayer to so embellish this body that it's not a waste of time or a duty, but it becomes a desire. Father, I pray that right now, in the hearts of these people, that you're stirring something in there to go this moment. You want them to go right now and be alone with Father. And climb up in your recliner and talk to you about life. You're our Father. You love us all equally. We're all on level ground. You love us white ones and black ones. You love us Jewish ones and Gentile ones. You love us rich ones and us not so rich. You love us all because you're our Father. And Father, I pray now that we can come spirit to spirit, communicate with you, and you can relay to us the secrets of life and make us successful. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Is this good? You can clap. It'll be all right. You're not clapping for me. I know we don't know. Should clap? Should not clap? Yeah. Do the thing you want to here. Just about, you know.